Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
With that, today we have a special guest with us. Tom Green he probably wouldn't want me to say this, but is known well throughout the assemblies. And I can remember back in the day when Robin and I were youth pastors, 90 years ago, it feels like. But Tom was the national youth director for the Assemblies of God, and just is an incredible man of God, and God has used him in powerful ways. I can remember, you're in for a treat today. I've heard a lot of messages. I've preached a lot of messages, and one of the messages that I heard him preach years ago when we were in youth ministry in southern Missouri. We went to a Speed the Light celebration for youth ministries that had given a certain amount of money, and we were privileged to see our students give over $10,000 to missions. How many know young people have money? And these guys, these students got a hold of God's heart for the nations and God's heart for people, and they just bought in and they dove into it. And I remember at that banquet a message Tom preached from Matthew chapter 5, and it was about being average. I don't know what he's speaking about this morning, but if he preaches that message, man, I'm on the front row. Because it was this God just like drilled into me about it's average to not commit adultery, but it's above average. And how many know to not even look? It was kind of the aura of the message. And how many know God doesn't want us just to be average, mediocre? Amen. He wants us to go beyond where we think we can go and do things that we didn't think we could do. So anyway, I won't preach that message. But Tom is travels now extensively for ministry and for missions. And so I called him several months ago and said, hey, would you be willing to come? Hey, do you have this date open? Because I'll probably be a little bit jet lagged and cloudy-eyed and a little bit on this morning. He's like, absolutely. And I said, man, please come. And so would you welcome with me Tom Green to bring the message of the Lord this morning.
Oh my goodness, if it was eons ago for you, just imagine how I feel. I'm just thrilled to be alive and breathing. I don't mind telling you. Well, I had another message prepared, but I think I may go to Matthew chapter 5 now. That kind of inspired me, you just saying that. But no, God has been good. He's been gracious. Please forgive me at some point today. I know I'll slip, and it's no disrespect. But when I refer to your pastors as Steve and Robin, I just got to tell you that's because of our years of friendship. It's no disrespect for your pastors. And in today's culture, that's probably what you call them anyway. But it's just great to be able to be with them and experience what God is doing. And Pastor, you talked about life comes in seasons, and I often refer to it as life comes in chapters. Yesterday, I got a telephone call as I was driving here, as a matter of fact, and the invitation next January was to speak at an event that was totally reserved for senior adults. And I thought, boy, how times have changed. Because you're talking about those times of youth ministries, and I don't mind telling you, I was pretty excited as I looked at my calendar very quickly, and I said, oh, I wish I could, but I'm scheduled to do Speed the Light events in Mississippi throughout that time. And even at my old age, to be able to be around teenagers and hang out with them, I love the concept of senior adults, because you know what? I stand before you as a person who is not too proud to take that discount at any time. I don't mind telling you, that's the absolute truth. I'm not even too proud to say, do you offer a senior discount? And my only time that I get upset is I want them to ask for my driver's license at least one time, just to prove that I'm old enough. But nobody's ever asked me that, so I don't know. It just, it all works out. Pastor, what an honor to be in your pulpit today and to welcome the team back from ministry. That's what we're celebrating today, is what God's doing around the world. What he continues to do through Life Point, this is a lighthouse not only in this community, not only in the Wichita area across Kansas, But this church has a purpose of being able to reach out and touch those around the world. Every missionary that you support on a monthly basis, when people say, so how many do you have in attendance at LifePoint on a weekly basis? Well, you just start multiplying that times the missionaries that you support, that you send out, that you make those projects available. And the reality is probably hundreds of thousands of people are impacted through the ministries of this church. And so I say thank you on behalf of every one of those missionaries. We're a part of a movement known as the Assemblies of God. I like to refer to it as a missions movement. We're a fellowship. We're not a denomination. I hate that term. As a matter of fact, part of that gave birth right here through Topeka, Kansas. Great revivals that were happening a little more than a century ago. It was actually in the spring of 1914 when about 300 people gathered in a rented opera house in Hot Springs, Arkansas, many of them from across Kansas, Oklahoma, Missouri, Arkansas, of course, Texas, and really across the nation up through Ohio and everything. Well, those 300 people, the reason they gathered is many of them, they didn't have anywhere else to go. Because they had just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. As a result, most of them were unemployed preachers because they were no longer welcome in their congregation because they had taken hold of this, quote, false doctrine. Well, I'm excited to report to you that 10 days later in that prayer meeting, they decided that God didn't bring them together just to celebrate the move of the Holy Spirit, but it was very basically like, you know what, we could probably do more with this power that we've inherited in our lives if we did it together than we could around the world. Well, here we celebrate 106 years later. And that movement that started with 300 people, 6 months later, they penned these words. They said, we commit ourselves to, quote, the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. It's almost a little bit arrogant when you think about it. But it's nice when you hear from God because a little more than a century later, there's almost 70 million Assemblies of God believers. Not 300 people in a rented opera house, but more than 350,000 Assemblies of God churches and preaching points. God is doing such amazing things. 3,500 plus missionaries scattered in 250 plus nations around the world. We have missions presence in more nations than we can report because of the security issues in some of those nations. But I'm excited to report there's actually ministry presence that you're a part of, LifePoint. Those 250, that's more nations than are registered with the United Nations. We're a part of this last day's revival. And today we get to commit ourselves to even greater things to make that happen. At the close of the message, we're going to be doing faith promises. For some in the room, well, as a matter of fact, just I'm going to ask you to multitask very quickly, okay? You can go ahead and take your Bible or your copy of God's Word or your iPad or your iPhone, whatever you access God's Word. And we're going to read just a quick verse from the 18th chapter of the book of John. John chapter number 18. While you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to reach over and take hold of this little faith promise card that is sitting nearby you. Maybe you sat down on it or it's right next to you. Every person, every family needs to have one of these present with you right now. Because at the close of the message, the most important part of this service, and I'm not stretching this when I say this, perhaps the most important and sacred moment in the life of the church will happen at the close of this message. It has zero to do with what I have to say today, but it has everything to do with what he has to say. There may be those in the room that have done a faith promise for years. We have a tendency sometimes to refer to it as a missions pledge. I got to tell you something. I hate that word. That's kind of a dirty word when it comes to missions giving, because a pledge is a debt incurred. You may have a pledge that's toward a church vehicle or toward a building program or any number of projects, but a faith promise is where we get to dream a dream and just trust God to speak to us about what he wants to do through us in providing not only for missionaries but for various missions projects. I haven't had a chance to visit with your pastor about this week. He's been preoccupied, what can I say? And so we didn't get to the chance. But I can tell you without talking to Pastor Steve, I know this to be true. There's rarely a week and probably rarely a day that goes by that he doesn't get contacted by a missionary project, a missionary opportunity, maybe the chance to purchase property in Africa that could be used to start a church, maybe the opportunity to underwrite a training conference in Burma to be able to train leaders in a nation that's closed to the gospel, and yet the Holy Spirit is doing such a great work. And one of the hardest things that he does as a pastor is having to, on occasion, say, we wish we could, but we just don't have enough funds at the moment for that. We'd love to be able to take you on as another missionary at our church, but we're kind of maxed out at the moment. But you know what? The dream come true would be that that kind of a conversation would never happen. We want, at the end of this day, for your pastor to be released, to be able to say, yes, we want to be a part of what God's doing through you. Well, how does that happen? It happens through this monthly, or in some cases even weekly, faith promise. I just like to put it this way. I'll touch on this a little bit more in the course of the message, so I'm not going into detail now. It's a faith promise. Faith, the substance of things hoped for. There's not a Pastor Steve Mafia that's going to be chasing you down because you committed and you didn't come through or anything. That's not going to happen. It's simply where we get to trust God to do things. And like I said, I'll be sharing a little bit more about that. Would you stand with me one more time, very briefly, as we honor the reading of God's Word today? John chapter number 18, verse number 37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world." Jesus, we thank you. What a blessing it is to be gathered in your house today. Lord, what most of us in this room experience again is something most people on this planet have not experienced the first time. Half the world still waiting to hear that there's a God that loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, the love you displayed on the cross of Calvary when you willingly made yourself that ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Lord, the half this world has never had the opportunity to accept or reject you. And they face eternity without you. Help us today, Lord, to understand the sincerity, to understand the pressure of time. What we do, we must do quickly, because people are running out of time, even as we're gathered in this room. Speak to our hearts today, Jesus. Help us to leave this place, people of character and integrity, that we've heard from you and we've believed you, to use us to do something about it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Well, I'm not here to preach the Easter story. Pastor will have that honor here in a few weeks. But today we're taking a little bit of a picture from that Easter story. As a matter of fact, I focus on a subject for just a moment, a role player, if you will, that if I were to mention the name Pilate in this room, I could be wrong. I hope I'm not offending anybody, but I doubt there's probably not too many people named Pilate in this room today. Why is that? Because Pilate has a bad image. Pilate is the one who stood there in the judgment hall, could have released Jesus, didn't release Jesus, and as a result, well, we see this cruel death that he experienced. But you know what? I'm going to speak in defense of Pilate for just a moment. I'm not saying he wasn't a bad guy. He was an instrument of Rome, and he was a person of authority over the people of God, and I'm sure he had his drawbacks, but I've always pictured Pilate not only as a man of authority that was issued to him by the Roman government, but he was probably an educated man. I think even Pilate was kind of a man of wisdom. What are you talking about, Green? Well, if you read this entire story about Pilate and you kind of have to hunt it down, what you discover is he was a really wise man. Why is that? Because he had already figured out he knew to listen to his wife. Every lady in the house, that was an opportunity for a great amen right there. I did hear a female voice down here say, smart man. He was. He knew to listen. Now remember, what's that all about? Well, his wife comes to him and says, "Now you know what? I've had a dream about this man." And I'm paraphrasing for just a moment, but essentially she was saying, "This is not going to end well. You got to take care of this properly." And therefore, I think we see an impression of a man who has the authority to release or crucify. And the last thing he wants to do is crucify. So I think, and pardon me, it's my imagination, I suppose, but I think Pilate came up with a plan. Pilate's plan was very simply this. He asked a question of Jesus. He said, is it true you are a king? And Jesus, if Jesus had given the answer that Pilate was hoping for, Jesus, who was standing there, the scripture describes Jesus at this point. Nobody ever suffered like him. His flesh hanging from his body, blood everywhere, crown of thorns, all these things, a picture of destruction. And yet this Pilate has the nerve to say, they tell me that you're a king. Is it true that you're a king? He's probably hoping at that moment that Jesus would look at him and say, do I look like a king? Is this your impression of a king? Are you serious? Why would you ask a goofy question like that? But you know what? Jesus did not answer him that way. Look at it once again with me there. It's those red letters right there that follow that question. You say rightly that I am a king. Oh, this is not going well. If Jesus had denied it, perhaps Pilate could have said, well, it's their word against your word. Case dismissed. Get this man out of my throne room. I'm finished with it. But when Jesus publicly proclaims, you have said rightly that I am a king. It's not those words that we focus on for the remainder of this service, but it's his next words. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world. To an extent, Jesus is declaring, and you got to hear me through on this or you'll think I'm being blasphemous, but Jesus is basically saying to him and everyone around him at that moment, you know what? I didn't come here just to heal the sick. I didn't come here to walk on water. I didn't come here to feed thousands of people out of a little boy's sack lunch. I didn't come here to raise the dead. I didn't come. No. Jesus is looking for this cause, for this moment, for what's getting ready to happen. And in a, once again, in a very real sense, he's telling Pilate, you know what? Do what you've got to do. There's not thing one you can do to change this. Why? Because it's for this moment, for this cause, for this purpose that I came to this planet. Today, I'm not quoting a theologian when I say this, but a very well-known American author by the name of Mark Twain. I love many of Mark Twain's quotes. I'm just a man of a simple mind and a really common sense, but this one really jumped off the page and as it relates to this. Mark Twain once said that the two greatest days of your life are the day that you are born and the day you discover why, or the day you discover what for. Oh, I know my birth date, and it's coming up in a few days, and, well, the number is going to be more than I'd like to admit, but I can tell you something. I can also remember, well, I don't remember the day I was born, but I do remember that second day. My personal experience, it was a Sunday night altar, and I cried out to God that day. I was in my second year of college, getting ready to enter into my fourth semester, and I don't mind telling you, I had struggled with what God's plan where my life was. All I knew was this, my first semester of accounting let me know that was not God's plan for my life. I had gone through this major and this major and this major, and I finally I'm out of frustration. I'm getting ready to start that fourth semester, and I'm tired of listing undetermined as my major and changing them at time and time again. And so I'd literally just crawled in an altar. I did not have a written list, but in my mind I had a list of all the things that I was offering to God Almighty that I would be willing to do for Him. I walked through that list from top to bottom, and at the bottom of that list, I finally came to this. I said, you know what, God? I suppose I would even preach if I had to. I don't tell you that every person should follow this plan, but all I know is when I said that, it was an emotional experience. It was like Niagara Falls hit my eyeballs, and at that moment, I knew that I knew that I knew, and I borrow the words that I've read to you today, for this cause I was born. For this cause I came into the world. I discovered it. It was a pretty incredible experience. My parents weren't in church that night. My parents, who raised me in the house of God, but my mother was battling cancer at the time and couldn't be in church that evening. I walked into the house later that night. I was still an emotional basket case. I walked straight through my bedroom door, closed the door, and it wasn't a 30 seconds until my mother, who never knocked on my door in her life, opens that door, walks in, and says, "What in the world is wrong with you?" I said, "Mom, I don't know how to say this other than I just got to tell you, God called me to preach tonight." My mother, who had raised me in the house of God, looked at me and said, "Well, Tommy, why don't you go on to sleep and maybe things will be better in the morning?" Things didn't get better in the morning. I walked into the kitchen table and my dad would lowered that newspaper and I knew I had been told on because his first words were, "I always wanted better for my son." Now, before you crash down on them, let me just simply tell you this. He meant that literally. My dad was a preacher's kid, and he was raised in a time where it was common in leadership. God, you keep him humble, and we'll keep them poor. And my dad remembered having to pray in literally groceries to have something to eat that night, and the faith that saturated that home. And it's not that he did not have faith that God could provide, but there was something inside him that, quite frankly, he said it well, "I always wanted better for my son." Now, you may, after this message today, say, "Tom, you really miss God, but all I know is I've spent a lifetime pursuing what I believe to be the cause in my life." Today, when we celebrate missions and missionaries, and I don't hesitate to tell you, and I've got a feeling, Steve and Robin, those many years ago when you heard me preaching a Speed the Light rally, I probably used a term then that I've never been able to escape. I speak proudly of our missionary heroes. I can't even say the word hardly without attaching that word hero. We live in a world that has a mixed up concept of heroes. My heroes don't slam dunk basketballs. I admire them. I wish I could, but without a 4-foot table, it's not going to happen. My heroes aren't those that have their names in Hollywood lights. My heroes aren't even the politicians, although we're admonished to pray for and to trust the leadership of our community and our nation and our state and all that goes with it. But I got to tell you something. Today, we're here to celebrate somebody who heard the voice of God and discovered at some point in their lives, for this cause they were born, committed themselves to the going, committed themselves to the spreading of the good news, to the training of disciples, to the doing everything they could to see that we fulfill that great commission, that one responsibility that Jesus gave us some 2,000 years ago when he said, "Take this gospel to every creature." He said, "Make disciples of all nations." He told us in the first chapter of the book of Acts that our purpose of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not only for the speaking in other tongues, that heavenly language, but our purpose was to be empowered to go into all this world and to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth and deliver the good news to those that are waiting in darkness. And today we celebrate missionary heroes who've committed themselves to the task. At one time, it may have been in a Sunday night altar. Perhaps it was in a children's church service, a youth camp altar. May have been in the quiet of their own room or in a car driving down the street. But somewhere along the way, well, you could line up those 3,500 plus missionaries I spoke of that are scattered across America and around the world. And you could, they wouldn't need 30 seconds to prepare the opportunity to be able to share with you that moment when they knew that for this cause they were born. Missionaries that are willing to go, willing to pay the price. Missionaries that I've stood next to as they share where God is taking them to places that they have no guarantee that they'll return alive, that are willing to commit themselves to a task that, well, quite frankly, missionaries of the past even, that never experienced the trauma and the pressure and the dangers that our missionaries face today in many, many cases. But it all goes back to a moment, for this cause I was born. Never forget the first time that I met a fellow by the name of Don Stamps. I'm in Kansas today. There are some people in Kansas that probably, if you've been around us very long, you've heard the name. Don and Linda were missionaries sent from Kansas to the nation of Brazil. I first met them a long time ago when I was serving as a youth pastor. If you think that was eons ago for you, Steve, my goodness. And we were in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. In walks this little family, and he began sharing his story that day. And they were new missionaries with the Assemblies of God. They had started with another organization. When they arrived in Brazil, not only did they discover that there was a powerful move of God that was happening. This is in the mid to late 70s, and people, well, they referred to it as a modern-day book of Acts. It was just absolutely amazing. Well, Don and Linda, who were dispatched as missionaries to preach Jesus, something happened in their own lives, and they themselves experienced, well, they had a Pentecostal experience. The next thing they received was a letter inviting them to come back to the States and meet with the executive leadership of their particular denomination. And at the end of that meeting, they were told that unless you're willing to walk away from this false doctrine, we cannot send you back. Don and Linda felt like their whole world had crashed, for their cause had been taken away from them. They literally retired as young people to a Kansas wheat farm, thinking that would be the only harvest they would ever reap in the remainder of their lives. Until somebody in a local community found out their story and said, you know what, Don, Linda, I don't know if you know this, but there's this group called the Assemblies of God. They not only embrace what you've experienced, they actually want you to tell people about that. Those people are crazy. Don and Linda discovered it, and there, the first time that I was meeting them, they were newly appointed missionaries. As they shared their story that day, I got to tell you, not all missionaries are gifted fundraisers. That's why we're doing what we're doing today. But missionaries aren't called of God. Their purpose isn't to raise the funds, but we're trying to do that through faith promises today, so pastor and the leadership of this church can bless those to be able to go. But I got, when Don and Linda told their story, it was like people were throwing money there to direction. Some of our missionaries, it'll take up to 2 years to raise the necessary budget to go and do what God has called them to do, but not for Don and Linda. It was within 9 months. They had their bags packed. They loaded the shipping means, and they got back to Brazil as quickly as they could. Well, there was a problem that had developed. It was a good problem. By the time they got there, this move of God had just crescendoed to the point that there were churches being planted on a daily basis. There didn't seem to be time to properly train pastors, and they couldn't build Bible schools quickly enough, and the years that were necessary to make that happen. Well, there were pastors that were being assigned not because of their education or their experience, but pretty much because they had been saved longer than other people in the community. You've known Jesus for 6 months? Welcome, pastor. Now, my friend Ron Maddox, missionary to the far side of the planet, he puts it this way. He says, there's nothing quite so scary as an untrained Pentecostal preacher. That was what moved Don to discover what God's ultimate cause was in his life. Not just called as a missionary, but there was a cause that was beyond that. They packed up, moved back to the States, which, are you serious? They worked so hard to get there. But he discovered that the Holy Spirit had been dealing with him, that his role in the revival of Brazil was going to be something greater than just his presence in that country. They didn't retire this time, but they moved to a rented log cabin in eastern Oklahoma. Don committed literally the remaining years of his life to the building of a study Bible that could be placed in the hands, in a Portuguese language, in the hands of those new pastors, those long-term pastors, some of whom didn't have a full copy of God's Word, but to put together something that had study notes and sermon outlines and really an explanation of how the Holy Spirit plays the role from Genesis to Revelation. One thing led to another, and well, in that process, it was discovered that Don had cancer that had raided his body. The doctors gave him little or no hope. He had just finished the New Testament notes, was well into the Old Testament. I'll never forget a moment when there were several of us ministers together around Don. Now, this is not a put down, but I don't mind telling you, if somebody in this room, and being Kansas, you may have, but if you knew Don Stamps, you knew he wasn't Mr. Congeniality. He wasn't the most outgoing person in the world. Sometimes you'd think he's just downright angry, and you for no reason. We looked at Don and we said, we've got the whole world praying for you. We're believing for your healing. You just continue to do what God's called you to do. We've got this covered. And I'll never forget his words, he said. He said, boys, don't pray for my healing. Just pray that he'll give me time. God didn't answer our prayer, but he answered Don's. A short time after he completed the final study notes to the Old Testament, Don graduated to heaven. He never fully got to see all of this come. Oh, he saw the beginning stages of it. He saw the initial publication. But I'm going to tell you something. What started as a study Bible, as what was originally branded as a full life study Bible for pastors there, but not only that, in English. And I had one of the first copies. It's one of the most precious possessions in my library to this day. Don graduates to glory, having fulfilled his cause. A few short years later, another missionary hero who has been dispatched to a place on the other side of the planet that we have to be very careful. Are we being streamed today? All right, then I got to be careful, okay? I'll just give you a few hints. It's the largest, most populated nation on the planet. Some of you will be looking at your watches in a few minutes saying, when's this guy going to shut up? Because we got to go eat. And you'll be going to a restaurant so you can open a cookie and find God's plan for your life. That country. My missionary hero was dispatched there as a teacher. He can't be a missionary. Can't start a Bible college in the major cities across that nation. It's closed to the gospel. As a matter of fact, they declared in the late 1970s, we're the first nation on the planet that is officially where God is dead. Every church closed or destroyed. Every copy of God's word confiscated and destroyed. My missionary hero friend that will not be named publicly, he goes into that area and soon he made some friends, and what he quickly discovered was this nation where God is dead, evidently the Holy Spirit didn't get the memo. Because he discovered there were more than 2 million underground house churches, part of a network that was reaching at that time 70 to 80 million believers, approximately 70 to 80% of whom were Pentecostal in their faith. The concept was, we can't start Bible schools, we can't set up training sessions across the nation, what can we possibly do? He discovered that most of those 2 million plus pastors had been doing so for a number of years, and most of them didn't even have a copy of God's word, maybe just a few. As a matter of fact, one of my most precious possessions now also happens to be a handwritten portion of the book of Acts, and that was the entire library for one of those pastors for more than 20 years. How did I get a copy of it? Because we were able to exchange with them. As a matter of fact, it was one of the pastors in that nation who held that book in his language and held it next to his chest, having thumbed through it, discovering it was all about the Holy Spirit. He said, "This is a book filled with fire." LifePoint, you know it as the Fire Bible. It all started because there was a Kansas missionary by the name of Don Stamps. He and his wife, Linda, who didn't get as much credit as he should have. This is long before computer technology as we know it today. She hand-typed every word, every article, every sermon outline, everything that was in that book. That book now has been replicated in more than 50 different language editions around the world, being distributed in nations that are, again, closed to the gospel. People are risking their lives for the distribution. But somewhere along the way, somebody, like the first that penned those words, to those additional comments to create this. Well, it's now known as the most widely distributed study Bible in the world. Because one person said, for this cause. Which brings me to the final point of this message today. For this cause, I was born. For this cause, you were born. To discover God's plan for you. Now, I got to tell you, let me pause right here. When we talk about finding God's plan for your life, it's not just whether you're going to be in a pulpit or not. It's not just whether you're going to be on a mission field or not. Finding God's cause in your life, your mission field may be in the factory. Your mission field may be in your neighborhood. Your missionary may be in the school where you teach. Your missionary may be in the classroom where you stayed as a student. On and on and on. But I got to tell you something. All of us have a call of God that cannot be denied. But at some point, the pages start revealing, so what is my role in this cause? What is my role in this great commission? Now, I can only speak for me today. I discovered a long time ago that God's call on my life is not to be the career missionary. I've been on missions trips. Pastor Robin, I don't know if what your experience was, but I've been on missions trips from Mexico to Siberia, for that matter. I'll never forget the first time I got to go to Russia. It was shortly after the fall of communism. I was there for 10 days, and it was the longest 10 days of my life. Technology, we didn't even have the cell phones like we have them today. Are you kidding? I got back. My wife picked me up at the airport. We're on our way to the house, and she said, "You want something to eat?" I said, "Oh, baby, that would be great. You want a good home-cooked meal?" Absolutely. We stopped at Cracker Barrel. But before we got there, I said, "Pull into that convenience store." She said, "We'll be at the restaurant in a few minutes." I don't care. Pull into that convenience store. I walked inside the convenience store. I stood next to the ice machine, and I wept for 10 minutes. I'm sure I looked like an idiot, because I had not had ice for 10 days. I was suffering for Jesus. Please forgive my silly illustration, but we are spoiled, rotten Americans. We really are. Yep. I felt so convicted last night. This is a personal moment. You can think less of, well, maybe you can't think less of me at this point. I don't know. But anyway, I got to the room, and the last thing I wanted to do was go stand in a line at a restaurant, but I was hungry and everything, and I decided, well, I'm going to go get something to eat. And at first, I pulled into that McDonald's drive parking lot. I walked inside. I ordered my quarter pounder. I'm on this thing, this diet thing, so I can't eat fries. I couldn't have a shake, but I can eat beef. My wife calls it the keto diet. I'd rather be on a Cheeto diet, but that's all right. And I felt so silly sitting there over my beef patty. But I'll admit to you, all I could think about is how many people on this planet would love to be sitting where I'm sitting. Half the people of the world will go to bed hungry tonight. We're blessed. Which leads me to our cause. Pastor John Piper put it this way. He said, when it comes to the Great Commission, every believer has one of three options. You either go, you send, or you disobey. My goodness, I've had so many good friends that have passed into the next life over the last two weeks that it's been a traumatic time, but all I can think about is what it's going to be like to stand before God one day. And I got to tell you something, the last thing I want to stand before Him with is having to answer for disobedience. I settled a long time, not called to go, but boy, I can settle in on that sin part real quick. Most of us, and now let me pause for just a moment, quick time out, and say this. There may be some in the room today, and I speak to young people primarily, but not just young people. There may be some in this room that today, when we start talking about a faith promise and the Holy Spirit begins speaking to us, and it's about a number and so forth, you know what? There may be some in this room that He's going to ask for more than our money. He's going to ask for your life. Today, the call of God to be the goer may rest upon a few young people or some of us older folks. Who knows? As long as there's life, there's opportunity. But most of us, it'll be the sin part. I close with a very personal testimony. I've shared with you personal thoughts on several occasions here, but one in particular was one of the greatest moments of my life was the first time I had one of these cards placed in my hand. It wasn't exactly like this. Things have changed through the years, but I don't mind telling you there was a time when I was serving as a youth pastor. Actually, back then we called it the associate pastor. And I could almost sound really bitter about that. I was really thrilled to be in full-time ministry in Woodward, Oklahoma. But my 3-page job description, the last line was probably the most important line. It was other assignments as given, which in my translation was whatever the pastor doesn't want to do. You don't have to respond to that, Pastor Steve. I had responsibility of youth ministry. I had children's ministry. I had Sunday school ministry. I taught a class. I did nursing home ministry. I did bus ministry. I cleaned the buses. It was my responsibility to be the church administrator. I typed a church bulletin on a weekly basis with my two fingers going mean on that old typewriter. I printed it on a hand-crank mimeograph. It was that long ago. I hand-folded it, addressed it, delivered 300 copies to the post office on a Wednesday afternoon and come back to prepare for a youth service. I even taught the ladies' Bible class on Tuesday mornings at 9:30. Pouring my 22-year-old wisdom into the lives of the elderly saints. I was raised in church, been in it all my life. I've been in a lot of mission services to that point. But it was the first time, pardon me, I was sitting in a chair right about where you are, right there, that second row of first chair. Pastor put these cards in her hands, and he started talking about the missionary program of the church. I prefer to call it the ministry of the church, but he called it the missionary program of the church, and we're going to believe God to help us to fill the coffers so we can give away and provide for missionaries. And it was a very simple presentation, but it changed my life forever. Put that card in our hands, and we came to the end of it, and he told us that faith. I've been stealing from him for the last more than 40 years now. Wow, so? Because I gave you his definition a few minutes ago. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The promise part, hey, I'll give it as he provides it. Pretty easy plan. But then he had us bow our heads, as we will here in a few minutes, and he said, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to some of you, and He will speak to all of you if you'll let him. He shared his experience. I'm not sure it's scientific, but boy, it's worked for me. He said, usually the first number that God gives you will be his number. Boy, have I found that to be true, because the first number he gives me, suddenly I become a negotiator. And I start trying to help him to understand my situation. The creator of the universe has no idea what my personal finances are. We're sitting there in that pew at the time, and the number 50 came to my head. You got to remember, this is over 40 years ago. Well, Tom, 50, was that a lot of money? Oh, it was when you're making $500 a month. A toddler in the house, another one on the way, trying to keep food on the table and clothes and diapers and all that good stuff. And I don't mind telling you, the negotiating kicked in, but it was actually a pretty easy negotiation, because I realized very quickly God was confused. Because I was making $500 a month. 50 is my tithe. And let me pause to say, guess what? Today we're not talking about our tithe or a portion of our tithe. The tithe belongs to the local church. When I had the honor of leading the ministry of Speed the Light with students to raise money for cars and trucks and sound systems for missionaries, I would always tell young people, don't you dare give your tithe to Speed the Light. We don't want missionaries driving stolen vehicles. This is the offering part. So I just helped God to understand. 50 is my tithe. We're not talking about our tithe. You didn't evidently hear the pastor today. I couldn't get away from that number. I turned to my wife. I thought, she'll get him straightened out. I said, sweetheart, what's God saying to you? She very quietly turned to me and she said, you're the man of the house, whatever you think. She had never used that term before in her life. She never used it since, now that I think about it. I said, baby, you're going to think I'm crazy, and please tell me other. But I'm thinking $50. People, that was faith, trust me. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, it was not based on what I could afford. It wasn't based on anything in the budget. I said, sweetheart, $50. And she very sweetly looked at me and said, that's exactly what I was thinking. I just didn't think you could figure it out. We wrote it down, and that was the beginning of what, quite frankly, has been the most exciting aspect of our personal finances for more than four decades now. I'm not putting it down for anybody, but you know what? We don't give $50 a month now. We commit, well, it's personal. But we're able to give more than our tithe, and we're grateful. I can't explain it. Pastor, if you'll bear with me for a moment, I know I'm running out of time, but I just got to tell you something. It was 7 years ago God spoke to me and told me that I needed to resign a position of national leadership. It was a Monday morning. By that afternoon, I walked out of a building in Springfield, Missouri, and I wasn't scared because I knew I'd heard from God, but I was concerned because for the first time in my life of ministry, I was not going to have a title and I wasn't going to have a paycheck. It made no sense. Not a lot of people sitting around going, what we really need is a pastor in his 60s. I know that shocks you, but that's kind of the world we live in today. But it was then that I heard that same voice that I heard more than 40 years sitting in that pew. I'll provide all your need. Just trust me. He has, he does. I'm saying all that to say this. I'm not suggesting that every person in the room write down 50. I know my personal conviction. I won't give more to have a car in the driveway than I will to send the gospel to the other side of the world. That's a personal conviction. But I can't, I'm not here to twist anybody's arm. I'm just simply here to, well, I kind of like to lean on the words of Mary at the marriage supper. You remember she turned to the servants and she very simply said, hey, whatever he says to you, do it. I don't want to be disobedient. But for this cause, I was born. For this cause, the delivering of the gospel, the good news of a risen Savior. It's our only reason for existence. Jesus, thank you. As we hold the card in our hands, as Pastor comes to lead us in this most sacred moment of the church, help us, Lord, to understand, as exciting as Easter is, as wonderful as Christmas is, all the celebrations, those wonderful holiday seasons, the gift of a manger and the gift of an empty cross and tomb would be of no value if we choose not to deliver that story as you commanded us to do. For this cause, we bow our heads. For this cause, we want to hear that still small voice. For this cause, we trust you for what you want to speak to us. Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody dance. Everybody answer. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.